again, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan, and I'm Pastor Casey Smith. If you're listening, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM 102.3 FM. We have been looking at the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And we've gotten stuck on Isaiah here for the last few weeks and then chapters. And then next week, I think we'll try to tie some of the major prophets together. So we'll get back into some of the other books here. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us now today. Help us to understand and know, but also to feel your love. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help me to say things well and clearly and people to hear and understand and take home what they needed from this time together. We pray for our listeners that they would have an understanding as well. Thank you for directing them to this station at this time. We pray that you'll help them to, again, hear the things they need to hear in their lives at this time. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. And then as we look forward to next week and the pileup of Fred's, Dan Bentley said he had some hamburger that he would love to fry up for hamburgers, so maybe expect that for the coming pileup. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas! Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Later on in the chapter, he says, I can't listen to you. Your hands are full of blood. And so the world is in desperate shape right now because the world does not know God or his path to salvation, the path to home and to heaven eternally with him. And Israel is in the process of forgetting it, and leaving it, and rejecting it. And so you have a small remnant on the entire planet who understand why we were created and what we were created for. And so into this vacuum, into this terrible tragedy comes Isaiah. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Now we're going to read a bunch of scriptures, and so you'll just have to turn your pages with me. There were so many I could not get them on a handout as such. And so Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name God with us. In Isaiah, in this book, we're going to find out that God is the amazing creator who is greater than everything because he made everything with the word of his power. But we're going to find that this God has become a human and joined us in our humanity. And that is the introduction of that thought to us. Now, of course, it was implied in Genesis 3:15, and alluded to in other places, but now in the book of Isaiah, we have this big idea introduced to us. Chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Mr. Miracle. Really, what the word wonderful means, amazing. Incredible, unbelievable, Mr. Miracle, or Miracle Boy, you know. His birth was a miracle, and his actions were miracles. Counselor is going to teach us. The Mighty God, He is one with the Father. He is the one with the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Chapter 42, let's continue. Chapter 42. Just kind of doing a flyby here to get to the text this morning. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. But he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. And so the miracle, Mr. Miracle, the amazing counselor and teacher, the everlasting father child who's going to be born, he's going to have a fantastic ministry of bringing justice to the world, but not with a sword. He is going to bring ideas. And ideas, of course, are mightier than any sword. It is ideas that will make people lay down their sword or take up a sword. Well, chapter 49. Again, one of my favorite passages. I just think it's fascinating. Chapter 49 of Isaiah, where again we're being introduced to this person who's going to come, God who's going to be born as a person, as a human. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And so the Messiah will be born, but a special birth where he is known by God from the moment of conception. Verse 2, and he has made my mouth as a sharp sword. He's going to teach me how to speak as no other human has ever spoke. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. The Messiah will be raised in Nazareth, a legalistic city. I was reading some time ago in my archaeology magazine that no Gentile artifact has ever been found in Nazareth. Because, of course, the only inference you can make is that they are unclean. And so when the young follower in John chapter 1 said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He didn't mean because it was a valley of sin. It was a valley of legalism. It was a terrible legalistic area. And so Jesus is hidden in this Nazareth city where no one would expect a teacher to come from who was godly. And has made me a polished shaft. Jesus was a carpenter, and he was introduced to many people and many kinds of sin and many kinds of attitudes, and was polished by God there where he was. In his quiver he has hidden me, it's like an arrow to be released. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Which conceptually is exactly what God said, the Father said of the Son, there illustrated in our stained glass at the baptism when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He will represent me well. Verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. That's exactly what Jesus went through in the wilderness when he was tempted. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and it started to look like he was going to die out there. And that was the essential nature of his temptation. You're going to die for no purpose. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. That's what he consoled himself with and how he made it through. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that's why Jesus was born, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and restore the preserved ones of Israel alone. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is, of course, what Paul quoted in Acts chapter 13 when he said, God has called us to be the light to the Gentiles for Jesus. Well, now I say all this to get us ready then for what we're looking at this morning and to remind us that the book of Isaiah is a unit, that the Bible is a unit. It is one book written by one author in cooperation with many assistants, us, humans. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Come down to verse 2 of chapter 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so now we get a little clearer picture of the servant that God is going to save the world through. He is not pretty. He is not comely. He is not attractive. He is not a shining knight on a white steed. He is not a big bodybuilder, Mr. Wonderful fellow. He's not like an actor or an actress who is beautiful or handsome. He is, in fact, the most horrible-looking person who's ever lived. He is the object of torture because he has been prepared for the cross and then crucified, of course, on the cross. This does not mean that he was a homely fellow. I've had people say that. That's not what it means at all. It means that this is not someone you would, if he showed up at your door, you would shriek and slam. And if you knew him very well, you would shriek and invite him in and make him stay in the kitchen so that he wouldn't get anything contaminated. Jesus will not come, Isaiah was saying, and be the beautiful person. He will come and be a wretch. A terrible looking, ugly figure. But what's happening? Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. Now, we'll see it as we get into the passage more, but I want to just come back. If Jesus is despised and rejected of men, it's because we were despised and rejected by God. Jesus has joined us in our humanity completely. And he gave up his omnipresence and his omniscience and his omnipotence so that he might be fully and completely a man. Luke chapter 2, he grew in wisdom and stature, just like you and I have to. And plus a million other verses, if you're interested. But here he is joining us in our sin, taking our sin upon himself, and therefore taking all of the effects of sin upon himself. For shorthand, we often say that Jesus' blood saves us, or the shedding of Jesus' blood was, you know, for the remission of sins. But that's not all that's going on at the cross. He is also entering the effects that sin has upon us. Our sin estranged us from God. It made us strangers to God. And, you know, for God so loved the world, yes, but if the world does never repent and never accept him, then they end up despised and rejected by God. And, a man of sorrows. Why? Because we have sorrows. We weep for our children, we weep for our neighbors, we weep for our parents, we weep for ourselves. And the older you get, the more you understand what's going on, and the bigger the price that someone's going to pay, and the more critical of things that are going on around you, and how your country's being messed up, and what's happening to the family, and you have sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. So he's taking sorrows because they're our sorrows. And acquainted with grief, many of us are acquainted with grief. Our husband has left us. Our wife has left us. We've been abandoned. Now we look like the fool. Etc., etc. Acquainted with grief, because we're acquainted with grief. But we hid, as it were, our faces from him, like people hide their faces from us sometimes. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We didn't value him. We don't feel valued sometimes. We feel rejected and cast off and betrayed and kind of dumped in the garbage. And he's joining us in that. Surely, and here we go, verse 4, but surely he has borne our griefs. See, Isaiah comes out and says it. And he's carrying our sorrows. That's why he came, was to join us completely in our humanity so that he would have to undergo the same sorrow and the same worry and the same anger and the same fear that we have to go through. And someone said to me one time, a young atheist said to me one time, Jesus dying on the cross is like a billionaire paying $1 million debt. So what? But if you read the scripture, that's not what happened at all. Jesus has to go through the cross exactly as you and I would have to go through the cross. Exactly as you and I will have to die and face death someday. And worry about our kids as we die. And worry about the bills that our loved ones going to have to pay as we die. Worry about what's going to happen next. I think I know what's going to happen next. I hope I know what's going to happen next. But we will have to worry about that. And that's exactly what Jesus is going through. The cross is a horrible, terrible time for him. It's just as hard for him as it would be for you and me. Except that he is not as terrified as you and I would be. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him our iniquity. And so this description of the cross is more detailed and more exact and more theologically deep than any other description in the Bible. The New Testament has nothing like it. That's one another reason not to just stay in the New Testament, but to go to the Old Testament and actually read it and enjoy it and listen to it. Because it has wonderful treasures like this that the New Testament did not have time. The New Testament assumes that you've read this story, that you've read this chapter, that you know it. And so it doesn't have time to tell it all over to you again. Well, we're not done yet. Chapter 53, verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. There are two he's in that phrase. This indicates the Trinity. The Father shall see the labor of the Son's soul and be satisfied. Remember what I said to you, that it's not only about the blood? No, Jesus labored on the cross under our burdens, and he joined the effects of sin that we must endure because we have sinned. But what? The Father shall see the labor of Jesus' soul, and that will satisfy him. It's not only the blood, it is also Jesus' complete empathy with us and complete faithfulness to the Father. verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is the Father speaking again. I'll do that because the Son, he, capital letter, it should be, we have a trinity going on again, because my Son poured out his soul unto death. The power, and I'm not capable. I wish I was a great preacher. I'm not. I'm a simple feller who has seen some wonderful truths. God the Creator has poured out his soul unto death. All of his love he poured on the ground of the sand there on that rocky mountain. All of his power he poured into the sand. His life's blood he poured into the sand. All of his omnipotence and omniscience, etc., he poured into the sand. Remember in the Old Testament sacrifices, there are drink offerings where the priest would stand up and pour a cup of water out under the sand or whatever. And this is a picture of what God the Son is going to do for us. What Jesus, of course, did for us. He poured it all out, all of himself, out onto this, a waste of his life. Of course, I mean that in a good sense. Completely gone, completely used up, completely wasted, if you will, for our sakes. And so, end of verse 12. So he was numbered with the transgressors there on those three crosses, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That kind of wraps the whole chapter up. He was successful and did it. Now, in the next 10 minutes, we have to talk about what this all means. And this is, of course, where we've been driving, but I wanted us to remember what we were talking about. First thought, there are many contrasts inherent within this passage, within this act, for us to think about. I think I said it last week or the week before, if not in the morning service and in the evening service. Let's contrast Jesus and all other gods. All the other gods on earth that men have created ask their followers to hurt other people for them. Now that's an amazing thought. The Hindus, the temples, buy little girls to use for the sex trade. And I understand this is still going on today. English missionaries battled 150 years ago, Amy Carmichael among them, and it's still happening today. Islam blows people up to make a point. They're not trying to win a war. They're not winning any wars doing that. They're just making a point. I was reading the other day, one of the former terrorists was told, carry this package and set it in the marketplace, and after you get safely out of the way, we'll blow it up. Okay. And so he goes, and as he's standing there, they blow it up. Most of the terrorists who go into marketplaces and temples, most of them do not know that they're going to be blown up. They're not martyrs. They're murderers. And their buddies blow them up. What kind of a god is that? The central tenet of Buddhism is, of course, don't hurt anybody. In Thailand, Myanmar, and Sri Lanka, the monks say, it's okay to kill communists and Christians. Socialists and communists are the same thing. Communists carry guns. Think about that for a bit. Socialists and communists are the same thing. The communists carry guns, and of course they rely on others. Saying, you work and I'll get rich. If you think that the leader, the ruling council in China is a bunch of paupers, you are crazy. They are billionaires. Well, and they, while they sit and reap the profits, other people work and are poor. How's that different from capitalism? It's really not too much different from capitalism, except in capitalism, the poor people can grow rich and build a life. But in communism, you can't grow rich and build a life without stepping in other people. Jesus is unlike every other god on earth. Whether it's Dagon or secular humanist today, there are many religions that have and do encourage the killing of inconvenient babies. When I was in college a long time ago, I remember seeing, someone told me, I don't remember, that there were buses that would go to the University of Michigan and sure others and take them to clinics so that they could have abortions. Why would a college encourage buses to take their students to abortion clinics? Because the college don't want to lose those girls to have them go home and take care of their babies. Jesus is different from every other god on earth. Every other god on earth wants people, their followers, to hurt people. But Jesus died for people. Jesus said, I won't work while, I won't get rich while you work. I will make you rich because I have worked. The second contrast I want to point out is Jesus on the cross versus our beautiful people today on the radio and the television and the movies and all these different places. Smiling faces and terrible movies. You know, I like to skim through the channels and see what's going on. What's that movie about? Oh, murder and, you know, some madman running through the woods chasing kids. Well, that's a pleasant movie. But then I see, who's in it? Oh, smiling face, smiling face, smiling face. George Gardner said it many years ago, they have the faces of angels and the morals of alley cats. That stuck with me. Stuck with me for 40 years now. They have the faces of angels and the morals of alley cats. Every element of our society stands in contrast with Jesus. Our government years ago said, hey, we're going to take over all the college loan programs. And so what do the colleges do? They said, oh, the government is going to, okay, man, there's free money. And so the colleges quickly raised their tuition. And so now the total tuition bill for America's youth is over $1 trillion. Now here's the thing. When I was a boy, I borrowed money to go to school for the semester and then I paid it off the following summer. A child who wants to go to college cannot borrow money anymore. I looked into it for my kids. They couldn't borrow any money. I had to pay for it. I had to co-sign. And so because I had a job and a, you know, place to live, and so what has happened? Our American youth have unpayable college bills. They took a survey, and I heard it on the talk show this week. Just about a half of our young people would gladly trade their ability to vote in elections to get rid of their college debt. Now think about that. They would rather have other people take responsibility for the nation and not have to pay their college bills. Our government is a bunch of idiots. They are a bureaucracy. They cannot do anything well. They can't do anything well. Remember Cash for Clunkers? We'll buy your clunkers, said the government, and you can go buy a brand new car that's cost efficient. There were thousands of people that got a call from the car lot saying, You know, the government was going to pay for your new car and to pay for your old car. Well, they couldn't do it because they ran out of money. So you owe us $2,500. Most people can't pay that. That's why they were driving a Comfort, for heaven's sake. But a government is a bureaucracy and it cannot do anything right. There are always unintended consequences whenever the government does anything. Remember Fast and Furious? You know, let's let the guns, let's go let semi-automatic guns go into the hands of drug lords and terrorists. And then we'll find out where they're going. Well, they didn't put any tracers on them. They just let them go. And so the unintended consequence was that American agents started to die with those guns. The government can't do anything right. There are always unintended consequences. Oh, we'll help. Poor young mothers that have children so they can survive. Well, okay, so what's the unintended consequence? Girls who don't want to live at home get pregnant so that they can get out and get their own apartment, their own check, and be on their cell. But you can't have a dad live with you, so now the child has no dad. The government can't do anything right. Not Social Security. All your Social Security money has been spent. The government's just borrowing it from itself to pay it off. So, you know, to pay, make your Social Security payment. What are the unintended consequences of the cross? There are none. The cross only does what it was intended to do, to pay for the sin of sinners who have repented. You can't look at anything. I looked around my home, my office, just kind of doing quick reaction time this week. I take medicine for my gout. So medicine is for treating symptoms to prevent cures, but the cross cures our problem forever. I drive a truck. Well, guess what? Jesus is the ladder to heaven. He takes me to better places than any truck can. We want to paint something around the house. Well, Jesus doesn't just give us a new coat of paint. He makes us new on the inside. I have a bowl on myself. Well, guess who the potter is and who the clay is? I am his vessel for his use as Jesus was. We have carpeting here in the church. We'll have streets of gold in heaven. We have walls here at the church to keep the storms out. Well, there'll be a wall in the New Jerusalem, but wide open gates with angels beckoning, saying, come on in. We have lights here in this room. There will be no lights in the New Jerusalem, for God's Shekinah glory will light it and will shine in us as well. We will be the lights of the New Jerusalem as well. Many of you women did your hair this morning to look pretty. Because a woman's hair is her glory, but not in heaven. We will all shine with the righteousness of Christ. This afternoon, we're going to watch some football, which is meaningless in every sense of the word. Who in the world cares if Michigan won? It is pointless. It is nonsense. It doesn't make you smarter, it doesn't make you richer, it doesn't make you nicer, it doesn't make you happier. But there on that cross, there was a real contest going on in which the whole world will benefit or lose. That cross is the real contest when Satan and Jesus are duking it out and giving each other body blows. And Satan says to Jesus, God has forgotten you. And Jesus says, Father. Satan says, hate these people. They tried to hurt you. They have hurt you. And Jesus answers, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Satan says, your death went unnoticed by the Father. He doesn't care about you. And Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Satan said, your brothers are going to mock you now. They think you're a joke. And Jesus said, Mom, why don't you go home with John today? Satan said, use your power to turn these people into frogs. And Jesus said, I could call 100,000 angels, but I'm not going to. Satan said, your death today as you lay dying, Jesus, means nothing. And what did Jesus answer Satan? It is finished. The salvation of mankind is accomplished. The cross is the single most important event of your existence. Not your child's birth, not your own birth, not anything that's ever happened to you, except the cross is the single most important event of your existence, because it shows God's love in a way that will make us never question his love again. How far will God go for you? He'll go to the cross. What will God give for you? He'll give you his life. Why will God ever turn from us? Not if he went to the cross for us. The cross explains why you were created. You were created for love despite your sin, because the cross was all about your sin and his love. The cross shows how much the covenants of God are binding on him. He said, I will get you back to Adam. And the cross that he was bound to. He said to Noah, I will show you grace. And now he must go to the cross so he can show us grace. He said to Abraham, I will bless you. And now he must go to the cross so he can bless us. He said to Moses, I will make you holy and teach you how to love. He could not have kept that if he did not go to the cross. He bound himself to the cross by his covenants and by his word. The cross reveals God's personal goodness, his truth and his grace as nothing else can, his complete commitment to keep his word, his complete honesty and goodness as he does what he said he would do. The cross, if there is no cross, then your life is what Shakespeare called it? A play written by idiots. But if there is a cross, then your sin has been dealt with, then it has been paid for. God does love you. This world does make sense. We are going someplace, and it is important for us. And finally, the cross is the ultimate example for us. Jesus said, I will worship the Father and love my brothers all the way through, because I know for this would be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word and the wonderful comfort that your word brings us in our time. The central existence, the central importance, the central fact of our existence, that you love us enough to join us and die for us and live with us and teach us and send your spirit to live in us. Heavenly Father, help us not to forget. Your amazing love. Help us live in the light of that amazing love, day by day. We think of all the folk around us who have no idea what a church is about. They think a church is about rules, and they think that the cross is some crazy thing that happened and doesn't really mean anything. They think that the cross is a pretty thing they wear on their sweater. Heavenly Father, help us. Speak to them the truth they need to hear. Draw them to yourself. Use us. Use each of our listeners on the radio to minister to the folk around them, that others may know what the cross really is. We pray in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.